Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is Wade Butler, Chaplain for the Republics for the United States of America. As always, it's an honor and a privilege to be here, and we just want to come in the name of Yeshua. We're going to Yahweh this night, and we're asking that we can enter in through the cross, through the blood, into his presence this night, because there's so much really exciting things going on. So, Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come to you through the cross, into your very presence, into the heavens to just worship you and thank you. To thank you for the season that we're in, that we get the honor and privilege of being in such a time as this. Oh, what a blessing it is, Lord. What a blessing and an honor and a privilege and a joy it is to be alive today, to see what you're doing and how you're changing the world, nations. How you're restoring your kingdom, how you're bringing about the promises, Lord, that we get to be here and be a part of it, and to see potentially the kingdom established here on earth and your glory returned. Lord, we bless you, we praise you, we thank you, we exalt you. We ask that you'd come and pour out your spirit in such a way that you would hear from heaven and you would hear our cry and that you'd heal our land. That you'd wash us with the washing, the water, the word, and the blood, and that you'd send forth the host of heaven to encamp around each and every person, their households, their property, their businesses, their vehicles, all that they are and all they could be, Lord God, that we would enter into a place of communion with you this night with thanksgiving and a grateful heart to recognize what a time it is. Lord, we bless you. We praise you. We ask that you would immerse us now in the precious blood that was shed, that you'd open our eyes to see into the kingdom, that you'd open our ears to hear what you're saying, and our hearts to be able to receive it. Let your glory fall. Let your glory come. Let it stir within us, that you'd be honored and gloried and worshiped and adored. In Yeshua's name, amen.
Amen.
The sound of the shofar. Come and we bind the enemy of the airways. We cancel every assignment against us, against this call, against anyone that will tie into it and listen to it later, that he will not interfere with our phones, our sound systems, our computers, our communication in any way, shape, or form. We do this in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Jesus, and we cover each and every one of us with that precious blood as a hedge of protection in the mighty works that you've done. We thank you for it in Yeshua's name.
Amen.
Most
Amen.
Of you know now the month that we're in. It's called the biblical month of Nisan. In Exodus 12:2, it says, "This month shall mark for you the beginning of the months. It shall be the first of the months of the year for you." God says this is the year. This particular year is called the year of the kings. It's the new year of the kings. It's a new beginning. It's a time of celebration. There's so much significance in what is happening this year that books are being written every day about what is happening, about the realms of the kingdom, about the very works that are happening throughout the world and throughout the universe and more importantly into the kingdom. The weeks that we're in right now all the way through Pentecost are just power-packed with what God's doing, and there's so many reasons. This is a year of jubilee. And it's one of the most significant jubilees in history. It's the 70th year of the reestablishment of a nation. Now, whether you agree with what tribes are there or not, does not matter. It's the reestablishment of the nation. The ground covenant was reestablished. It's the 70th year of the Great Revival in the United States. It is on this year, on the 17th of Nisan, that throughout history, things took place. Noah's Ark rested. 1,000 years later, Moses parted the Red Sea. 1,500 years later, Jesus came into the city. He was crucified and rose again on the 17th day of Nisan. 2,000 years later, Trump came into office with a promise of draining the swamp this year. And it looks like it's coming together on or about the same time, the 14th through the 17th. The question that was just put out in a YouTube video was, what's going to be the miracles that's going to happen this year? What's going to really take place? Well, to see what's going to take place now, you've got to look at what took place years ago, centuries ago, to get a basic historical understanding and perspective of where we are today. We just, yesterday, Palm Sunday, and they call it Palm Sunday because people took the palm branches and laid them down because Christ rose into Jerusalem on a donkey, and he went to the Temple Mount. Now, it's in multiple scriptures, but in Mark 11, 2 through 11, here's what it says. He instructed the disciples, go to the village in front of you, and as soon as you enter in, you'll find a colt tied that has never been ridden by anyone. Unfasten it and bring it here to me. If anyone asks you, why are you doing this? Answer, the Lord is in need of it, and he shall bring it back here presently. So they went and found a colt, which is a young donkey, tied at the door out of the winding street, and they loosed it, and they brought it to him. And the people said the very thing, what are you doing? Untying our colt. And he says, our Lord is in need of it. And they allowed them to go and brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments upon it, and he sat upon it. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever had a young donkey. They kick like a machine gun fires. They'll bite you. They'll do everything they can to get you off them. But it was the Lord of hosts. He sat upon it, and as he came into the city, people laid down leafy palm branches from the fields and from the trees and their cloaks and their garments, and they cried out in a cry of happiness, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise. Blessed is the name of the Lord. Praise and blessings unto the name of the Lord, unto the kingdom of our father David. Hosanna. Oh, save us in the highest of heavens. Oh, Lord, save us. This was a cry that the people were seeing their king coming in. In the Passion Version, I just got a new Passion Bible that came in Saturday. I was very excited. It took 4 months because it was part of a new print. And when it talks about Jesus and he rode through the gates of Jerusalem and up to the temple, that was the fulfillment of Psalms 24. It says, lift up you heads, O you gates, so lift you up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up you heads, O you gates. Lift them up, you everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. And who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. We quoted that last week. And immediately, Christ went in and started doing some things. Now, we're going to go into great depth about some of these things tonight. I want to talk to you about the scripture. If you do not have our biblical calendar, our monthly calendar, please go to the Republic website and get it. Download it. Print it. It's interesting that for years, in being in the Republic, I carried around with me in my briefcase a copy of the Constitution. Well, I carry a little pamphlet now, a little booklet of the Constitution, but more importantly, I carry our biblical calendar. It's part of my Bible study every day for Francis and I, and it leads us in. So I might only give one passage, one scripture. Sometimes I give whole chapters. And it's what we've worked on for weeks sometimes, and 8 to 10, 12 hours just to finish it up, to get it out to you and several people. Barbara, I believe it was Colleen and I were talking earlier about she's posting it. We post it on our website. It's going out around the world. Tomorrow, the next couple days, the 27th, 28th, I want to go ahead and cover those. And after 3, 4, and 2 weeks, the Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself and for the people of the prince that shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And at the end, therefore, shall be with a flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, it sounds, you know, it's out of King James, it's Daniel 9:26, basically saying Messiah would be cut off there after 3 score and 2 weeks. What they talk about is years. So it's 33 and a half years is what it works out. And it was the time when Christ came in to be crucified. He knew he was coming to crucify. He had to fulfill that. Now, Exodus 20:1-6, and the Lord spoke these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or is that in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, and I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto the thousands of them that love me, keep my commandments. And I'm reading that because we take the scriptures for the month, and we try to relate them to the days and what God tells us on those days. So coming up to the 29th, the 13th of Nisan, sundown starts Passover. And it's going to go up into through the 14th at sundown. And here's the events that took place in year 29 AD. Passover meal is consumed by Christ and his disciples. Christ prays in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was arrested there. He was taken to the house, taken to Ananias' house for his first trial. He was taken to the Sanhedrin and Caiaphas for the second trial. And then he was taken before Pilate and the Roman governor, the third trial. He was taken before Herod, the Jewish king, for the fourth trial. He was brought back to Pilate for the fifth trial, and he stood before the people on the sixth trial. He was flogged and crucified at the place of the skull by 3 p.m. on Wednesday. And Christ died and was buried in a rich man's grave. Now, a lot of people say, well, you know, he was crucified on Friday. No, if you look at the Passover Sabbath, there was always a Sabbath in the beginning, in the middle of the week, going into Passover. Now, on the 14th, March 30th, Nisan 14th, March 30th, the unleavened bread would be brought at sundown, and Christ was in the grave one day and one night. So he had to be in the grave one day, one night at that time. He had to be in the grave Wednesday to Thursday, Thursday to Friday, Friday to Saturday, and be raised Saturday night, so it would be there on Sunday morning. Now, the word is specific. So often in the church, we take it and basically we use it to meet our desires. Now, once again, I watched one of the Christ movies last night. It was not my favorite one, but it was a good one. Passion is my favorite, but it's very hard to watch. But it's in Matthew 27:51-66. And at once the curtain of the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to the bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep in death were raised to life. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and those who were with him kept watch over Jesus, observed the earthquake and all that was happening when he gave up his spirit unto God, and the terrible, frightening events that filled them with awe, they even said, truly, this was God's Son. You know, when we look at what took place in this time period, the prophecies that were fulfilled, that which God did for us on this time of the year and coming into Passover, it is the most significant time in the history of man. The only thing that's going to be even more so is his return. Now, many people think it's going to happen this week. I personally don't think so. because too much has to be fulfilled, and it's going to take several years for those things to fulfill. But the significance of it is what's getting ready to happen on earth here now. There's a shaking. It's been going on. The church generals have been going home. Take Billy Graham as the last one. That was majorly known internationally and probably the most significant evangelical evangelist in the history of mankind other than Christ himself and Paul went home to be with the Lord. Bob Jones spoke years ago and said, when Billy Graham dies, the great mantle of evangelism shall fall upon the world and the end time harvest shall begin. And at the end time harvest, they said that it would be very similar to Pentecost, because there will be a new move of the Holy Spirit and a new release of the mantle. John and I love Lana Vassar. She is the modern prophetess out of Australia, and John might be using some of the same scriptures tonight. But one of the things she posted today was, there'll be a new sound arising out of Texas. God gave her a dream and a vision. And he said this, there's a new sound of worship that has begun in Texas to the King of Glory. It's a sound of worship that has not been heard before. It's deep and weighty, a sound of worship that has carried a breaker anointing unlike anything that's ever been heard. Thousands upon thousands of believers in Texas are down on their faces crying out with all their hearts for the Lord's mighty move. It's happening. The Lord showed me in a dream and a vision. It's a birthing time. It's a time for rising up. It's a time for God's first love to be birthed again in the hearts of men. It's a time of awakening that is taking place where the winds and the sound of the blowing and the trumpet and the acceleration is turning, and it's begun in Texas, and it's a tipping point that's tipping his love out, and that first love fire is being poured out. And it's going to be a demonstration of his love that many have never seen or heard or experienced before, and it's going to cause a great outpouring and a pulling together of his true followers. And it's out of John 13:35. And the fire is going to pour across from Texas outward through the nation and burn like a fire that cannot be controlled. For God is rending the heavens, and he's coming down, and his glory is stepping into this new sound, this new cry. It's a sound of glory. It's a sound of my glory, says the Lord. It's the sound of the King of Glory stepping in and sitting in. And he's settling into the place of his body, his bride. It's a sound of my abiding glory, says the Lord. It's a sound of worship that's being released as it's preparing my way and for me to step in. It's heralding my coming. It's a sound that is settling in throughout heaven and is so significant that it's going to be heard across the world. And the hearts of my people will come to worship the King of Glory. And there's going to be throne room encounters. People are going to step in and step up as never before. They're going to step into new realms. They're going to step into new awakenings, new dimensions. There's going to be greater things and miracles and signs and wonders that are being birthed. Scales are going to fall away. Healings are going to take place. Revelation is going to come through. The word and the song is going to bring about mass deliverance and healings and freedom that has not been seen since I have been on this earth, and I'm coming again to bring about my mighty work. And I'm bringing about as the King of Glory. I'm bringing about as the Mighty One, the Invincible One. I'm going to awaken the living gateway, so you need to rejoice. The doors are flinging open. The gateways are rising up. The ageless doors of destiny are being lifted. And here I come. The King of Glory is coming in. And you say, who is the King of Glory? And he says, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of victory, the Lord armed and ready for battle, the Mighty One, the Invincible Commander of Heaven's host. Yes, I am the King of Glory, and I am coming in, and I'm going to ride a mighty wave that is going to shake the nations, going to shake the world, going to shake the people, and it's going to be soon. Whew. God is saying many people have suffered greatly at the hands of the enemy over this last decade, and the intensity has been more than they can handle. But God is saying, don't be broken down. You're getting ready to get your breakthrough. I'm getting ready to pour out a rain of blessings, and that rain of blessings is going to be in many areas. It's going to be in family. It's going to be in finance. It's going to be in health. It's going to be in well-being. Every time the enemy has come to steal your joy, I'm going to restore it sevenfold. You're going to laugh at what the enemy has done to you because you're going to see how much greater I am pouring out my blessing upon my people. Stop looking behind you. Look up ahead. Look for me because I am coming. I am coming soon, and my glory is with me. The host of heavens have already gone before me. They're all around you now, and even though the enemy has come to intensely attack you and to steal your joy, to steal the promise, to steal your blessings, to steal your land and your finances, I am coming and I'm bringing my reward with me and my great joy, and you shall stand as a mighty warrior and see and hear the sound that I'm echoing through heaven right now, and it shall herald that the King of Glory is coming, and he's coming soon. What a promise, what a promise. We're in the year of Jubilee. We're in the year of the kings. We're in the year of destiny. We're in the year of promise. We're in the year when the financial people are saying that the financial kingdom has been released. It's in place. It's ready to be poured out. You hear about it everywhere, from everything for those that are looking for an RV to those that are looking for prosperity packages, that are looking for restoration. God is saying, it's not just about finance. It's about my glory. And my glory is greater than any of the needs that you have. Seek me and seek my glory. And in that, you will see and hear and know what I'm doing, how I'm going to pour it out, and what is going to take place. Now, as I've read earlier, the scriptures out of the monthly calendar, Mark 11, 2 through 11. I'm going to read it out, just the last bit of it out of the Passion. And then Matt is going to bring a word that literally just takes it from that point on. Jesus rode through the gates of Jerusalem and up to the temple. And he looked around at everything. And he left for Bethany. And he left the 12 there for the night, for it was already late. And he was going to rest. But in the next day, he got up, and he was hungry. Mark 11, verse 12 and on. We're going to go into a depth that maybe you haven't seen or known or understood, and God has given a revelation to Matt. So Matt Frazier is coming to bring a mighty word. So, Lord, let your word echo through the halls of eternity this night. Let it be lifted up that everyone would be able to receive, and they would have a mighty rushing wind go through them. But the sound that is being released in Texas that's actually coming from my throne room be echoed. Let the trumpet sound. Let the angels rejoice. Let a mighty word break forth that we could ascend up into thy glory. See, hear, and know, and understand what you're doing. In Yeshua Jesus' name, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, Matt Frazier.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks, Wade. Wow, what a powerful introduction. And, you know, what I really wanted to build on and what the Lord showed me has to do with this time of season. And as Jesus was entering in for his final week, and as we get ready for Passover and for Easter that a lot of people celebrate, there's something amazing that Jesus did in a little thing. And this really all started last week when John shared, and he shared about his family and just the repentance and just the communication and pouring out his heart. There's something that the Lord showed me in us being a family tree. And so as I looked at that, I saw the many branches. I saw us as the trunk, and I see how we're all really connected to that common feed of a root system. That's where we get our nutrients, and if we're tied into that, then the tree grows healthy. I look at some of the branches that are big and strong and others that have dried up and eventually break off the tree. And I thought about that, and I thought about what happens to a tree or family members, diseases, sickness, mental health, drugs, alcohol, abuse, anything, the elements, our environment, home, work, family. All these things have an effect on us, and they cause those branches to wither, sometimes break off and lose that support system. I see that in my family, and I know each and every one of us sees it in theirs as well. And as I read John 15:6, it says, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and it withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. And that passage really speaks to me of just being tied into that source. You know, we've had a lot of storms around here in the Northeast in the last few weeks. Nor'easters blew in, and between the snow, the ice, and the strong winds, there's many trees that have gone down, many branches. And it just reminded me of that story last week as John was sharing about our families and, you know, how much the Lord is really drawing us into him during this time. This time is something that is getting rapidly closer to the Lord, and he's calling each one of us into that. And that tree may not necessarily just be the ones that are in front of us. As we read last week, the story of Esther, she was a daughter who lost her parents, but Mordecai basically took her in as a daughter and nurtured her and just raised her in the ways of the Lord. And as you see it, she reflected that inner beauty, and it just came out in all aspects of her life. And when you look at those that aren't producing, there's something missing. There's a sound and there's a spirit in them that needs to be revived. And when that branch is not healthy, it stops. When you think about our own family, we have family members sometimes that have gone through a lot of things in their life, and it just seems they struggle their entire life. It's just like that branch. It's designed to continue to grow and sprout new branches, but when it struggles like that, it doesn't. It just sits there and just withers, and there's no life, and it affects the whole family tree. It's amazing, and I thought about that, and this message came together, and just this week, I lost an aunt who was 87 years old. Actually, the burial was on Saturday, and she happened to be the wife of one of my first uncles, and both my parents and her brothers and sister have all passed. And as I looked at that, you know, as a child, it seems your family is so big, you know, and as you get older, it just keeps getting smaller and smaller and shrinking. But really, that's not the end of the story, because as we heard earlier on the call, there we have grandkids, we have new generations coming in. And what Jesus did this time of year through his Passover is to just restore all generations back to him. And it's really amazing, a simple little story that he illustrates. I'm going to read two scriptures about the fig tree. The first one is out of Mark 11, which Wade did an introduction to. It says, Jesus basically was leaving Bethany, and he was feeling hungry. He noticed a leafy fig tree in the distance. So as he walked over to see if there was any fruit on it, but there was none, only leaves, for it wasn't yet the season for bearing figs. So Jesus spoke to the fig tree, saying, no one will ever eat of the fruit again. And in Matthew 21, it tells basically the same thing. Early in the morning, as he was on his way back to the city, he, being Jesus, was hungry. Seeing the fig tree by the road, he went up but found nothing on it except leaves. And he said, may you never bear fruit again. And immediately the tree withered. So when the disciples saw this, they were amazed. He said, how did the fig tree wither so quickly? I mean, after all, was it not unreasonable to curse a tree for being fruitless? When, as the writer Mark expresses, it was not the season for figs. So often in our own lives, we talk about things, how God is moving and this is the season. And we hear things all the time coming out about the season we're in. And this fig tree really does give us a clue. You know, even in the Gospels, Matthew says that the tree withered immediately, where Mark says it was the next day. But really, let's look at it from Jesus' time frame. As he was leaving Jerusalem on Monday afternoon, Jesus returns to Bethany on the eastern slopes of the Mount Olives. Likely he spent the night with some friends. It could have been Lazarus and Mary, who knows. But on that next morning, Nisan 11, Jesus and his disciples were on the road again, heading back to Jerusalem, where he would be at the temple for the last time. And it was his final day of public ministry before he celebrates the Passover and eventually faces trial and execution. Interesting that he would put this little fig tree right there in that setting. It says, en route from Bethany over the Mount of Olives toward Jerusalem, Peter noticed that that tree that he had spoke to had basically withered. It's an important thing to look at this little fig tree because it has a great value in us. Because Jesus, you know, heading back for that final curtain call to become the true Passover took time and effort to point something out to us about a little tree. You know, why would Jesus curse a tree that was not in season? I mean, after all, did he not create the tree? And that tree, how was that tree supposed to react? The scriptures tell us that there's a time for planting and harvesting. And in Ecclesiastes 3, it says there's a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to harvest. There's another story about fig trees in Luke 13 where Jesus tells a story about a man planting a fig tree in his garden and came again and again to see if there was any fruit on the tree. But he was always disappointed. Finally, he said to the gardener, I've waited 3 years and there hasn't been a single fig. Cut it down. It's just taking up space in the garden. The gardener answered, sir, give it one more chance. Leave it another year, and I'll give it special attention and plenty of fertilizer. If we get figs next year, fine. If not, then you can cut it down. I think there's a lesson right there about care and nurturing and how we should view that. You know, the fruit is actually what creates the seeds, just like all the plants. If the fig tree is not old enough to produce seeds, it won't produce fruit. Typically, a fig tree will not produce fruit until it's 2 years old. Sometimes trees can take as much as 6 years to reach maturity. When I looked at that in the natural, it really spoke to me in the spiritual. I mean, some trees take as much as 6 years to reach maturity. I have a friend who has planted fig trees, and he's never gotten fruit out of them. You know, it's interesting to note that some of these trees take longer. These trees are a lot like us. You know, even though we're designed to bear fruit, not all do. Some never do in this earthly existence. Some bear fruit, but not necessarily always good ripe fruit, and some bear delicious fruit. So when you look at us and you look at our families, you have to say, what kind of tree are we? Are we the type that is bearing that kind of fruit that the Lord craves? What does our family tree look like? You know, there's certainly branches, I can tell you, in my own family that need to be restored. And if you look at the very beginning of the New Testament in the book of Matthew, the first thing we read is the genealogy of Jesus. And when you go through and you read all of those names in there, that's an amazing tree. I mean, that tree has some great characters in it, but it has some that may have been a little questionable, but yet all of them were attached to that tree that produced Jesus, Yeshua, our Savior. And I think all of us have that same formula working in each one of us. So what is really God's heart in this matter? I think when we read Luke 13, there's something that Jesus says. He says, Jesus was informed that Pilate had murdered some of the people in Galilee as they were offering sacrifices at the temple. But he says this, do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other people from Galilee? Jesus said, is that why they suffered? Not at all. and you will perish too unless you repent and your sins turn to God. And what about the 18 people who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them? Were they worse sinners in Jerusalem? Again, he said, unless you repent, you will perish too. You know, it's all about the heart. Jesus seemed like it was a judgmental thing, but it wasn't. It was all about turning our heart and our intent back to the Lord and back in a line, back where that tree can feed us. So as John shared last week, he brought something that brought life and repentance. There was things in that tree, in his family tree, that by what he did, by his heart, helped repair life and bring life back into that tree. Just as Jesus talked about those people that had died. You know, we have that same tree, and we have that power of our hearts to love and to bring life and healing to those branches that need life. More than ever, I think that's one of the things the Lord is calling us to do in this season, to be kings. You know, Jesus' death was a doorway to life at its very source. John 10, the thief who comes to kill and destroy, that's the withered branches. But Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich, satisfying, restored life. And when we have a heart and we take power and authority in that, that is the intercession that the Lord is calling us for. That is being a priest of the Most High of the order of Melchizedek. So the first point is we have that power. What we really need is the heart. We need to be in line with the Father. It's really just a slice of what the Lord wants to bring in this time. He wants to bring the restoration, and we have the power to do that. We have the power to affect our life and our family's chain well beyond this natural world by stepping up and just allowing us to step into his presence and learning to intercede and groan. Just as creation waits for us to groan, that's what we're being called to do. You know, and that is the life-changing thing that's going to bring about the fruit. It's amazing what we have the opportunity to do. And Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 21, after this, he said, I tell you the truth, if you have faith and do not doubt it, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, but also you can say to this mountain, go throw yourself in the sea and it will be done. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. Now, it's not about condemning a tree. It's about the power of restoration. That tree was used as an example. We have such a power in our hearts when we are truly synced and aligned with that love and compassion that it will move mountains. Point two of this is as we read that scripture in Mark 11, we notice that Jesus saw that tree from a distance. It says he walked over to see if there was any fruit on it, and he didn't see it, but he saw that tree from a distance. His focus and his intent was already set on that tree from a long way off. Oftentimes in our own lives, when we're so embattled with the cares of this world, we can't see those things in the distance. We need to have that internal perspective to see things clearly. If it's coming from our own understanding or we're listening solely to another perspective, chances are we won't ever see that fig tree for what it really is. You know, sometimes people will give us advice about when that thing should bloom or when it shouldn't. And the point is that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he's the only one that's going to give us a clear view of that. When he walked over and he saw no fruit, it just really struck me because the most important thing is the seasons. Jesus knew what seasons they were. After all, he created that tree. And he could have said with a word, produce fruit. He lived there for 33 years. He knew the growing seasons. It wasn't about that. It was about something much bigger than the seasons. It's about him showing us that when he went to the cross, that all those earthbound things would become secondary because in him was all life. And there's so much repentance. Each time we go to that cross, every time we step into that, we can restore that well beyond where things are in a lot of our lives. I mean, many people have acknowledged Christ as their Savior. But again, what condition is the tree? There's been a lot taught about escaping and the final days and, you know, the Lord coming to rescue us all. But we have a job to do down here. And his heart for all of us is much bigger. I mean, John the Baptist had some harsh words for the believers of his day when he said, "You brood of vipers, who warn you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit worthy of repentance. And do not presume for yourselves and say, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham." It's the same thing. You know, again, it's all about that heart. It's all about turning back. And you know, in this season, again, as we, the things continue to turn and we see all, everything around is shifting, we need to shift our hearts with it. It's really a powerful time we live in, you know. When you see that fruit is not produced by someone, you know, we need to have a heart for that person. It doesn't come by intellectual means. It doesn't come by studying end time eschatology or association with a powerful ministry. It comes only from our heart being aligned and transformed by that flowing of his love. You know, I just get convicted when I started to read this because I thought about my own life, my own walk. And the Lord directed me to a scripture in Revelation where he's speaking to the churches. Revelation 2:3 says, "Without growing weary, you have persevered and endured many things for the sake of my name." But he says, "I have this against you. You have abandoned your first love." And when Wade was speaking, I just smiled when I heard what Lana Vassar said, because that scripture was right here in the message, and I thought, that's confirmation. It's all about that first love. It's all about that getting that heart in the right place and just allowing his love to flow. You know, in that scripture, he talks about repent and perform the deeds you did at first. But if you don't, I will come remove your lampstand. You know, I don't want to shed on any ministries. I know there's going to be shaking. We talk about it all the time and we can see it, but we need to continue to have a heart for all people. There's just so much banter about what's going to happen and where Jesus is, and he is coming. There's no doubt about it. But we need to have his heart for the lost and just have a heart for the world as we go through. I mean, Jesus demonstrated something very powerful with him, with his own death, and even with that little tree. That when he stepped up to that cross and he gave his life, he came to set everything free. He came to set creation free. And it's interesting because when he went and he tore that veil, he gives us the opportunity to step into that heavenly realm where he is seated. As Ephesians says, we are seated there with him. There is no time. There is no space. There is just the will of the Father in the heart. You know, when Jesus performed his miracles, it was out of his heavenly position, not earthly. He demonstrated the miracles that are normal in the kingdom realm and not subject to our laws here on earth. The same with that little tree. Jesus knew that that little tree had all the capacity built into that tree to produce fruit. Even though it wasn't seasoned, even though it wasn't anything else, Jesus set his heart intent. He could have spoke a word, but he used that as an illustration to show us something, that we have a far greater capacity when we step into him and we allow our DNA and our hearts to be transformed, it supersedes all the things down here, all the laws. That fruit tree was an example that we, if we're aligned in his heart, we can overshadow any of those things that apply to this law. Sickness, disease, death, all those things he conquered. And it's up to us to step into it. He gave us the blueprint. It only comes out of relationship through him and experiencing him. That little fig tree gave us something to dive into as we enter into this Passover year. And it really was just a symbol of him. You know, that fig tree represented unbelief. It represented the nation of Israel in many ways because they had turned their hearts against him. But yet it had the potential, just like we do. And we have the potential to bring restoration to our family members, to those who are so far away. And in this latter days, that's the thing he's calling us all to be, is the kings of restoration. And it's really his authority. Even as he entered that Passover, he was teaching the kingdom. In Mark 11, as Jesus was sitting there with his disciples in the temple, he began teaching, and the chief priests and elders asked him a question. Because of the day before, he had turned over all the tables of the money changers and challenged them. And they asked him, by what authority do you do these things? Or who gave you the authority to do it? Jesus simply asked him a question. Answer me, and I will tell you what authority I do these things by. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Again, there's the earthly. There's the earthly realm, and there's the heavenly realm. Now, of course, they went back and forth, and they consulted each other, and they basically came up with a politically correct answer, just like we hear every day. And they basically, at the end, said, we don't know. And that's when Jesus told them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Because the revelation only comes by allowing your spirit to submit to him and allowing that change of heart, allowing us to think outside of our physical realm, outside of the things going on, allowing his spirit to just take hold of us. Even in the Old Testament, it speaks of that. In Jeremiah 8:13, it says this, I will take away their harvest, declares the Lord. There will be no grapes on the vine, and there will be no figs on the tree, and their leaves will wither. What I have given them will be taken away. Again, a symbol of unbelief, unfaithfulness, of not stepping into that full potential, which is really abandoning ourselves and allowing him to come in and take precedent in our hearts. Amazing story, that little fig tree. As we observe that fig tree, it happened on the Monday of Jesus' Passion Week, 4 days before his crucifixion. You know, after he had cleaned out the temple, here's this little tree as an example. Cursing that fig tree was a way of telling the nation of Israel that they were spiritually barren. It's no different today. Yet we have a power in our hearts that's greater, that can bring restoration, can produce fruit, even in situations when it looks like it's impossible. So what did Jesus really say about that fig tree? May you never bear fruit again. It took me to Genesis, the call of Abraham, when I looked at that, where it says, go from your country and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. You know, there was a great tree that was grown out of Abraham with many, many branches. But over the years, the same thing happened. Many of those branches have withered. There became religious. There came legalism. There came all these things in it. And as it did, it starved those branches from getting the nutrients from the root of the tree. In Abraham is an everlasting covenant, and we are now grafted into that tree. And all our family members, all of creation is grafted in by what Jesus did on Passover. I just want to leave us with this scripture that really tops it all off in Romans 11, where it says, some of these branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among others, now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root. Do not consider yourselves to be superior to the other branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I was grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief. And so you stand by faith. Don't be arrogant, but tremble, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Again, it's a warning, but it's also a call for each and every one of us. I love verse 22, where it says, consider therefore the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fell, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in this kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. And if they that do not perish from unbelief, they will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again, which he will. After all, if you were cut out of an olive tree that is wild by nature, and contrary to the nature were grafted in and cultivated olive tree, how much more readily will these natural branches be grafted in to their own olive tree? It says that all Israel will be saved. Jesus said, I don't want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers and sisters, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced the hardening of part until the full number of Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all of Israel, the house of Israel, the house of God. And as we see the current conditions of our world, sometimes it's hard to see that big picture. But that little tree showed me something greater this week. It showed me a restoration that the Lord is unleashing. We hear that the end harvest has begun. Well, all this stuff we just talked about ties in with that end harvest. And the harvesters are you and I. The ones that don't know, that have been broken off of that branch, they're the ones that need to be harvested. But Jesus is raising up his harvesters, and he's commissioning us. Each and every one of us has a part to play in that, whether it's for our families, our countries, our communities, the world. Wherever it is the Lord wants to take us is just bound basically on how much we give him of our heart. And what a blessing it is to be able to share that and to see that fruit come alive again and being produced in our own families and in our communities. And, you know, as I went to that memorial service this week, it just reminded me how precious our families are. It seems 50-some years or more than some of these people, and a lot of them have been gone for years now, but it's like yesterday. And each one of us has stories like that. And then we have grandchildren that are the future generation, all part of that tree and all part of our responsibility to just allow the Lord to love on us and allow that love to flow through us. And so I really believe the clarion call for this week, the Lord wanted me to share, it's just for us to step in closer to him, Lord, just allow your presence, Father, your heart, to just pour in us and through us. You know, as we have time to celebrate this Passover, this great, great sacrifice you made for each one of us, Jesus, it's just a symbol and a sign, a doorway for us to step into. It's a way for us to continually encounter you. You know, as I shared with my sister, she said, mentioned Easter. I said, you know, every day is Easter to me. Because, Lord, what you did is just allow us an opportunity to be full family members in your tree. Lord, with you as the root, just supplying us, Lord, and us just spreading out and touching and providing shelter, just as Psalm 91 talks about, you know, covering those that we love and allowing your love and your wisdom and your spirit just to flow through that, Lord. We just thank you. We honor you. And, Lord, this season we want to give you glory for what you did, what you are, what we are in you, and what you're going to do through us, Lord. Lord, we love you and praise you in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Powerful. Matt, by any chance, are you prepared to do communion?
Yeah, I'd love to.
Please.
All right. If you have your communion elements, Yeshua, we have this body, as we just talked about, that represents you. Lord, what an honor to be a part of you. Lord, you are the head and we are the body. And Lord, when we enter into this time, it's all about becoming one with you. It's all about taking the living body. Lord, you say in the scriptures and you demonstrated you are the bread of life. So Lord, as we take this, let your body, let your life enter into us, especially in this season, Lord. Lord, change us, transform us. Take your body, Lord, and just entangle with our DNA. Lord, as we take and lift this, we honor you. Partake of the bread. Yeshua, this blood, the blood of the new covenant that was poured out. Lord, you take this blood and you cleansed everything here on earth, but then you took that into the temple, into your holy temple, and just cleansed everything, Lord. And it's by your blood, by your righteousness, Lord, that we can step into that. Lord, so as we take this blood, Lord, let us just step into you, into your righteousness, Lord, and become one with you. Partake. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Praise
Amen.
God. Praise God. You know, when we do our planning weeks, we never know exactly what God's going to do. We have our plans, and then I always say there's the but God factor. Matt got that word last week, knowing what was going to be said, because God gave it to him. And as we pulled together the ensuing words that came, John brought a word of healing and revelation a week ago, and actually 2 weeks now. But he poured out a healing within himself and his family and within the body of Christ. And he's going to continue. He's going to bring a word of encouragement, a word of healing, a word of correction and reproof, and help pull us all together. So, John Rockwell.
Well, thank you, and good evening, everybody. I'm going to start out with some good words here, and then go into a study that I've been studying in the past couple weeks or so. I mentioned it last week, Andrew Murray, Abiding in Christ. It's just an excellent book if you get a chance to purchase it. I would definitely do it and go through it. It's got 31 chapters, one for each day of the week, and it's definitely a good book to go through and, you know, do some studying. And this is the second or third time that I've gone through it, and it's each time I go through it, there's some good things that I pull out of it. But let me start off with some good words before I go into that. Again, as Wade said, Lana Vosser is a lady that really has a lot of good words, and she has been multiplying those words over the past several weeks and months, to where she almost has something coming out every day. And so I've got quite a few of hers and a few of other people as well, but hopefully these will encourage you. Anna Warren had something to say this past week. She says there's a war against the people's healing, and it's kind of touching on what Matt was talking about and Wade as well. The enemy is on the rise right now against people attaining their full healing. Have you recently felt like you're fighting just to increase or grow stronger? You're gaining ground, but the enemy has recently risen up in a fierce way to wear you out. And I know I felt like that as well. God rises with an ear-splitting sound to his people. God goes up with a trumpet blast, singing and celebrating. Sing some more. Celebrate some more. Sing your highest song of praise to the King, for God is the triumphant King. The power of the earth is his. That's Psalms 47, 5 through 7. Angels are being released to join the fight for your healing. Have hope. Help is on the way. The demonstration of my power, my faithfulness, my swift divine turnaround and possibilities are going to be far outweighing the uncomfortable stretching and pain you have endured. Oh, the recompense that is upon you. Oh, the rain of my blessing and restoration that is being unlocked in the heavens. What is blocked, your blessings, is now being removed. Instantly, Lana Vosser had a vision. She saw a huge boulder that was being blocked, that was blocking a huge dam. Circumstances, enemies attracts, heart issues, delays were just some of the things that this boulder was blocking, the blessing that God was waiting to release. But I saw the Lord step into the situation. He stepped into as a mighty warrior again. Psalms 24 reverberated around her. And a few more words here as well. What has held you will no longer hold you. You're being freed. The King of Glory is about to step in. The Lion of Judah roaring over financial burdens, fears, and concerns. The enemy yet again is speaking to oppose you, what the Lord is saying. But the enemy is saying breakdown, but God is saying breakthrough. And the rain of his blessing, I saw the enemy attempting through fear and foreboding to cloud and skew the vision perspective in this season. The enemy is attempting to skew your vision, what God wants to show you, releasing to you the perspective of heaven in this season. The enemy is whispering to many, what is it? And what may lies ahead, but it's time to pick up your sword and fight the enemy. And again, that's some words from Lana Vosser and what she had to say. Kind of tying into what Matt brought, as I said, I was going to bring another chapter or part of the chapter of Andrew Murray's book, Abiding in Christ, but it kind of fits in with what he was talking about and communion, et cetera, that we're needing to focus in on. And again, we want to focus in on Jesus and his sacrifice. And Jesus is the crucified one. I've been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer that I live, but Christ in me. That's Galatians 2:20. I've been united together with the likeness of his death, Romans 6:5. I've been crucified with Christ. Here the apostle expresses his assurance of fellowship with Christ and his sufferings and death and the full participation in the power and the blessing of his death. The apostle Paul was convinced of this, and in fact, he was so indeed dead, he adds, no, it is not no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. Now, how blessed it must have been to experience such a union with the Lord Jesus, to be able to look upon his death as mine, just as reality is with his, to look upon his perfect obedience to God, his perfect victory over sin and complete deliverance from the power as mine, and to realize the power of death works by faith daily with divine energy to put to death the flesh and renew the whole life into perfect conformity to the resurrection life of Jesus. Abiding in Jesus and the crucified one is the secret to growth in the new life, which has come from the death of our old life, which is the flesh. Let us try to understand this. The suggestive expression, united together in likeness of his death, will teach us abiding in the crucified one means grafted is united into the stock, into the tree, which will grow. We know that it must be kept fixed. It must abide in the place where the stock has been cut and the wound is made open to receive the graft. No graft is possible without wounding, laying bare, and opening up the inner life of the tree to receive the foreign branch. It is only through such wounding that access is to be attained in fellowship of the sap and growing in the life of stronger stem. This reality holds true for the relationship between Jesus and the sinner, or us. Only when we are united together in the likeness of his death will we also be in the likeness of his resurrection, partakers of his life and power that are in him. In his death, the cross of Christ was wounded, and he opened the wound to the place that he prepared that we might be grafted in. Just as one might say to the graft is fixed in place, abide here in the wound of my stem, and I will bear you. So to the believing soul, the message comes, abide in the wounds of Jesus. There is a place for union of life and growth. There you will see the heart of the opened to receive you. His flesh was torn so that we might be opened and to be made one with him and having access to all the blessings flowing from his divine nature. In Jesus, the crucified one, I must abide, I must learn, I must look upon the cross as the only atonement to God, but also to the victory over the devil as well. It is not only deliverance from guilt, but also the power of sin. I must gaze on him on the cross, seeing him as the one who offered himself in order to receive me into the closest possible union and fellowship. Through him I partake of the full power of his death and sin and a new life of victory to which it is the gateway. My part simply is to yield myself to him in undivided surrender with much prayer, strong desire, asking him to admit unto the ever closer fellowship of conformity of his death by the power of the Spirit which Jesus had died that death. Let me try to understand why the cross is thus a place of union. The cross of the Son of God enters into the greatest union with man, enters into an experience of what is meant to become the Son of Man, a member of the race under the curse. It is in the death that the Prince of Life conquers the power of death. It is in death alone that he has enabled me to partake of the victory. The life he imparts is a life of the dead. Each new experience of power of the life depends on the fellowship of death. The death and the life are inseparable. All the grace that Jesus is saving, the saving one gives is given only to the path of fellowship with Jesus Christ, the crucified one. Christ came and took my place. I must put myself in his place and abide there. And there is but one place that is both in him and mine. That place is the cross. In his place, in this place, because of his free choice, my place because of the curse of sin. He came there to seek me, and there alone I can find him. When he found me, there was a place of cursing. In this experience, curses everyone who hangs on a tree, Galatians 3:13. But he made it a place of blessing. This experience, because Christ delivered us from the curse, being made a curse for us. When Christ comes in my place, he remains what he has, the beloved Father. He is the beloved Father's. But in fellowship with me, he shares my curse and dies my death. Would you please, dear Lord, live in the close fellowship with him and me in his grace, that he could maintain you? Then pray that his Spirit will lead you into the blessed truth, the secret of the Lord, who is the one who fears him. And Father Jehovah, we just thank you tonight for bringing us together and learning more about you and your son, especially, and his sacrifice, how horrible and how grievous that was that he went to the cross, but he did that for me, and he did it for the other people on this call as well. And we just praise you and thank you for that sacrifice, because with that sacrifice, we can have that union with you again and that intimate relationship with you in our lives and with our families as well. And we just thank you for Jesus, and it's in him that I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. As you go this week, and I know that many of you are going to, because of family members, are going to go to different services. You're going to experience different Easter-type situations. You know that I've been to both. I've been actively involved with the Messianic mindset for 20-some years. But it's the importance is recognizing Passover and what he did. I call it Easter. I can go into reasons why not call it that, but at the same time, the importance is to celebrate it, what he did. We would not have the victory in Christ if he had not laid down his life as the Lamb that took upon the sins of the world. Take time this week. Take our calendar. Take God and go through and seek out everywhere that you can find about what he went through. I know that this has been a very difficult season. It's been a tough 10 years. Some of the toughest times in my life. And I, you know, like several Roger and Tim and myself, we talk a lot about the traumas and the tragedies, the accidents, the surgeries, the things we've been through. The last 10 years have been tough. We've been through a time of stagnation this past year that is as strong as any of those 10 years that I've been through. But God is saying they were a time of preparation. They were a time of positioning. They were a time when we were tempted beyond our ability at times. And God is shaking us out of that stagnation. He's shaking us out of the point where we've grown lazy, giving up. And he wants us to be aware. He wants us to have discernment and show us incredible things. Romans 13:11, and do this knowing the time. But now is high time to awake out of the sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than we ever first believed. And also out of Isaiah 40:31, for now. Now is the time, now is the season, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. And they'll soar up like eagles, and they will run and not grow weary, and they will walk and not faint. Our strength, our ability, our creativity, our sustaining power in Christ really hasn't even been discovered yet. Through all the challenging times and that we've been through and the losses that we've suffered, and you think, I couldn't take any more, and yet it seems like more comes. And God is saying, keep your eyes fixed upon me. Don't allow yourself to be drugged down. Don't allow yourself to miss the promise and the breakthrough and the time in the season that you're in. Now is the time to heal the wounded soul. Now is the time to heal your family. Many of you will go to a service that you wouldn't go to any other time of the year because you don't agree with the denomination, but you've got family members that think that they need to be there and they want you there. Point them towards Christ. Point them towards what he did. And pray and bring about healing. Just as John last week prayed, and there's healing that brought forth in his family. He doesn't even know what all the results of that yet, even though he might not have spoken it to all his family members. Healing's been loosed in the kingdom. Therefore, healing's going to come to everybody. A friend of the ministry that comes in on a regular basis, Martha King, who's a cousin, 8 months ago, actually longer than that now, it's been a year ago, she said the Lord told her that the butlers are getting ready to get blessed. And I says, butlers are getting ready to get blessed because we've gone to the kingdom. We've gone to the courts. We've gone before the Lord, and we've released things that have held up. So Christ released healing upon the world when he said it was finished. It is finished. Now, that healing work at Calvary is right. Accept it, receive it, be blessed, encourage your family, and let the Lord pour out his spirit upon you. Let everything that the enemy has done to try to steal your joy, bring depression, bring oppression, let it be exposed in the light of his glory. It's time for us to wake up. It's time for us to rise from the dead as Christ arose. It's time for us to get out of our place of complacency and to teach the good news of the gospel. Father, we've had a glorious time tonight. There's been a lot of good word that's been shared, a lot of encouragement, and there's been healing released. I ask that you would grant unto us the knowledge of the tree, the knowledge of the root, the knowledge of bearing fruit, the knowledge of you and us and we and you. And so important that most people do not get the part about we're in you and you're seated at the right hand of the Father. We're not sitting there beside you. You're not looking out upon us. We're in you. And you are our hope. And you are shaking the universe. You sent angels. You sent your word. And you're about to pour out a greater blessing and outpouring this Jubilee year, this year of the kings, this year of new beginnings that has been seen in thousands of years. We thank you for it. We bless you. Help us be prepared. Help us to do all that needs to be done, that you'd receive the glory. We can be made whole. And thy kingdom will be manifest here on earth as it is in heaven. We bless you. We praise you. We call upon you. Ask for the hopes of heaven to surround each and every one of us, to wash us with the precious washing of the water, the word, and the blood that you shed, that we would have peace this night for thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Matt, anything else that you'd like? Whoops, forgive me, John. Anything else you'd like to say before we close?
Looks like Matt just dropped off. I had to sneak that shofar in there for you.
That's quite all right. John, is there anything else you'd like to say?
I think we're in a good place tonight.
So do I. Thank you all. I'm not going to call on people for prayer tonight. Go be in prayer. I celebrate a birthday Wednesday. I'm excited. It's my birthday in the Lord, March 28, 1983.
Happy birthday.
Yep, happy birthday.
I entered the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness.
Amen.
Dear friend Mel's on the line with me. He and I led a wild and crazy life without going into a whole lot of details. He could totally appreciate the transformation that we have gone through, and most of you have. So I'm celebrating a birthday, and I just celebrate it with all of you. We're in a time of the celebration of the King. Be blessed. I'll talk to many of you this week. I'm going up to Glory of Zion to be at the ministry conference, Passover conference. Going to be there Thursday through Sunday. And I hope to bring back some exciting words. And we're going to be traveling Monday, but we should be back in time. So be blessed. May the Lord watch over you and keep you. May you have rest and victory. And I'll be praying over each of you. And with that, I'm turning the conference recording.